to see each one here this morning. We desire your prayers. Go and look at several scriptures this morning, beginning in John chapter 10. Then we'll be turning over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Before we begin to read, though, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Father, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. And Father, we know that you've been far better to us than we deserve. Father, help us not to forsake your blessings. Help us to be thankful even of our salvation in Christ. And Father, we know there's so many in the world that need your salvation. Father, we see so much sin in the world. So many people that are overcome by sin and it consumes them. And Father, even amongst your people, so many have been touched by the things of the world and they're being led of their lusts and not being led of your Spirit. Help us, Father, that we could be the people that you've called us to be. Help us, Father, that we could be an encouragement to others. And help us, Father, to live in light, that we could shine light into a dark place through Christ, that, Father, others could see Christ and desire the same salvation that we have. Father, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen. I thought about it even before turning to these scriptures. I thought about a scripture back in the book of Proverbs that asked a question, can a man take fire into his bosom and not get burnt? And, you know, I think a lot of times people take sin and they play with it and say, oh, it won't hurt me, it won't affect me, but sin always does. It affects us in our mind, in our heart. It affects everything around us. It has great effect. And a lot of times we treat sin as a toy we can play with and we think we can control it, but it's a fire. And you know anything about a fire, you turn away from it in a moment and it doesn't take it long and it consumes everything. You know, I've done burns on fields and stuff before. And, you know, it's amazing what a little match can do. And you let it touch some dry bahia grass. And I don't care how fast you are. I don't care how good you are with a shovel. It'll consume that field in no time fast. It'll be in the woods consuming everything else. And it'll wear you out trying to fight it. Because it's just that consuming fire. And sin is worse than that. That's why the Bible talks about a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. God's trying to warn us that sin does a lot of damage. I wanted to read in verse 10 of John chapter 10. It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, Jesus is giving a contrast here. The thief is Satan. He has a lot of lying wonders and he has a lot of deceitfulness to get us to say, oh, no, that's not what God said. No, that won't really hurt you. It's not bad for you. Listen, he's played the same game ever since the Garden of Eden. When he came to Eve and said, no, if you eat of that, you won't surely die. God was lying to you. God was keeping something from you that's really going to be enjoyable and fun and it'll be wonderful for you. You go out and take it and try it. You're going to taste and, man, it'll taste good. It'll be good. It'll be good for you. Even when you eat of it, you're going to become wise, even like God unto himself. Listen, Satan hasn't changed his tactics because he doesn't have to. And look, we begin to look at stuff. And the lust of our eyes gets us and we say, you know, that does look pretty tasty. What could a bite hurt? What could a little bit, you know, really harm? Before we know it, we're naked. We're without strength. And we're hiding ourselves from God and saying, you know, we're trying to clothe ourselves with fig leaves and trying to cover ourselves up and say, God, I'm really not in bad shape. Then why are you hiding? Why are you running from me? See, Satan, he came to steal something. He came to take fellowship away from them of God. He took away a great place that God had prepared for them. And you look at all these things, and we know who Satan is. He cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. We need to know who our adversary is. If you turn over in 2 Peter chapter 1, I know this would be some familiar reading of Scripture. I want to begin in verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we're not saved by our righteousness. We're saved because of the righteousness of Christ. And that's how we have this like precious faith. It's because we've seen that we're sinners and we've turned by faith and trusted in Christ. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not just life, but life and godliness. Because these two things separated are important. I think about the song Rock of Ages, and it talks about Jesus being that double cure to save from wrath. That's our soul salvation, that we don't have to worry about hell, destruction, these type of things, because of the salvation gift that's through Christ, as He is our righteousness. But after salvation, God leads us to have that more abundant life. He leads us, as He says here, that we have godliness. Now, a lot of people don't know the importance of godliness. Do you know that everything that God has given us in His Word is for our benefit? You know, a lot of people, even when you go back to the Ten Commandments and you go back to the law in the Old Testament, God told the people of Israel, He said, I've given you this for your benefit. And a lot of people say, well, He said, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. And you're not to covet and you're not to do these other things. And they say, but I want this and I want to covet. And God's going, no, you don't understand. I'm trying to help you. How much destruction has come into our life because of lust? Because of greed? Because of envy? How much is our world divided right now because of envy and bitterness and covetousness? How much destruction is happening in homes because people are led of their lust and not led of the Spirit of God? How much heartache has come to children and grandchildren and mothers and fathers and husbands and wives because people are being led of their flesh instead of led of the Spirit? How much pain do we get to see every day? You live out in the same world that I do. You see it every day. You see heartache. You see depression. You see addiction. You see it every day of your life. You see people controlled by their lust. And a lot of people think God's trying to hold something back from me. No, He's not. He's trying to protect you from your sinful nature. And He's trying to help you to have a life that's better. You know, sometimes people in the world, and I even got made fun of in college for this in a sociology class. I made some statements about the basic things in life that were important and about marriage and family and things of this nature. And you know, had a teacher that stood up and said, oh, you're just an ideologue. You don't want to experience life. You don't want to take risks. It's not that I don't mind taking risks. I've taken a lot of risks. If my wife knew some of the risks I took, especially even while hanging some deer stands, she'd be mad at me. But I mean, I don't mind taking risk as long as they're biblical risk. As long as they fit within the boundaries of Scripture. But I don't want to take ungodly risk. I don't want to live in hatred, in bitterness, in malice, in lust. I don't want to live in those things. Even at our best, we still have to deal with those things every day of our life. But I tell you, this world, and even sadly, a lot of God's people are being led of lust. And notice what He says here. Not only about that life in godliness through the knowledge of Him that had called us to glory and virtue. He's called us not only to glory, but he's called us to virtue, to live a virtuous life. If I was to ask you, how many honest people do you know? How long a list would you make? I know some godly people. I know some honest people. I do. But compared to the wicked people I know in this world, that list is small. People that you can trust and depend upon. People that you look to for guidance and strength. People that you know that are, you know, husbands that love their wives, wives that love their husbands, parents that love their children. And I'm not talking about a worldly standard. I'm talking about a godly standard. Sacrificing self for family. Sacrificing self for the things of God. How many do we know? How many people would you trust with your life? How many people can you go have a private conversation with and trust that conversation stays between you and them? How many you know? God didn't just call us to save us. He called us to be a peculiar people in this world, to be the light of the world. And to be that, we have to be different than the world. He says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. God's promises are great and precious. I can't tell you how valuable they are. The only way you can know that is you experience them for yourself. But the more you read of God's Word and His promises, the more precious those things are to you. He says here that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Do you know that God wants us to have His nature in us? He said, put off concerning the former conversations of your lust and put on the new man in Christ Jesus after we're saved. That God wants to put a new man in us. He took people that had stolen money, even tax collectors that had stolen money, and He had them changed so much that they said, I'm going to go back to the people I stole from and I'm going to restore it, even with interest. God was changing their heart. He was changing their life and even willing to go to people and look them in the eye and say, listen, I did you wrong. I stole from you. I cheated you. And then pull out of their own pocket and say, I want to repay it. I want to make it right. He wanted us to have this divine nature. Something different than what the world works upon. Something different than the standards of the world and the things of the world. He said, having escaped. I want us to notice that word there. That word is key. Escaped. The corruption that is in the world through lust. There are people that don't know happiness in their life because they're led by lust. Let me ask a question. I can go through this in multiple ways. Let's begin with money. Again, money's not evil. I get so tired. People miss so much in Scripture when they make that foolish statement that money is evil. The Bible never teaches that. It says the love of the money is root of all evil. Love of money is root of all evil, which is an issue of the heart. It's an issue of our lust. How much money does it take to be happy? Think about that for just a moment. How much does it take to be happy? I've asked people in private that question several times. I've had people that have chased the dollar And nothing wrong with making a good living. You won't ever hear me preach that. That would be against Scripture. There's even things that we get to enjoy from the fruit of our labor. That's taught in Scripture. I never preach against that. I don't want to add a burden on people that's not Scripture. I don't want to do that. But have you ever seen somebody put money above their wife? Or a woman put money above her husband? Or adults put money above their children or think that they can buy the affection of their children by stuff? And listen, nothing wrong with giving gifts to our children. I know there's sometimes you can say things and people will take you wrong in every which way. You ever seen people led by the dollar? You ever seen the damage it causes? What's the number one reason for a divorce in our day and time? Money. Husband and wife arguing over money. Money don't buy happiness. And I know there's all kinds of songs and books and poems and things that people have written over the years to make light of that. Some people say, yeah, money can't buy you happiness, but it can buy you a boat, and that's about the same thing. You ain't had a boat for a long time. Because people I know that have boats usually are taking it to the shop at least once a year. The prop's broke. Something's wrong with the engine. I forgot to put in, you know, the right gasoline, or got some bad gas, and now I got to fix the carburetor on it. Had a man tell me one time, he said, know what you get when you get a boat? You get a B-O-A-T. Bring out another 1,000 because you're going to have to spend it to keep that thing running. And I like fishing as much as anybody. I like the outdoors as much as anybody. But how much is enough? How much gets you happiness? The Bible teaches that godliness with contentment is great gain. And if we have food, shelter, clothing, He said, therewith be content. And that's what the Word of God says. And people can make fun of it all they want to, but some of the best memories I've had in my lifetime was in a single wide trailer. My parents live in better than that now. I live in, you know, better as far as size and house and all this other stuff than a single wide trailer. But I can tell you some of the best times in my house was in a single wide trailer. I've got some good memories. There was happiness. I didn't need a pile of stuff. I didn't need all the other things. I had some secondhand clothes then. Some hand-me-downs. But they were well taken care of. And Mama had taught us, even while we were living in that single wide trailer, she said, you don't need a whole lot to keep a clean house. She took care of that house. She treated it like a home. And she said, a little water on a rag will do a whole lot to clean it. It was home. A place that I always ran to as a child was a block home that my grandparents owned. A block home. It was made out of cinder blocks. And there was no hiding it. There was no cover on the outside. It might have been painted cinder blocks, but I tell you what, there was no denying it was a cinder block house. And the walls like in here in the church. And I can't tell you how many times in my life I just wanted to get to Granny's house. You know why? There was love there. There was tables that we got around and joked and visited and showed that we cared about one another. There wasn't a television in that home. People say, oh, you got to have this entertainment. You got to have all this other thing. Listen, I don't preach against television. I don't preach against entertainment. I don't preach against all this. I say, be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you read. You need to be careful with what you consume. The Bible teaches that. But I tell you what, we learned the importance of family. And we prayed and we talked about things that were real important. And you know what was real important? How's my cousin doing? How's my nephew doing? How's my aunt doing? How's my uncle doing? We learned about the important things in life and may not have had a lot by the world's the way that they look at things and call things rich. But I don't know if I've been into a richer place in all my life. And I've been in places that had marble floors and painted ceilings. But I haven't been to a richer place than over there on King B Road out in Big Level, Mississippi. But it wasn't even the house that made it rich. It wasn't the walls. It wasn't the furniture. It was the people that was in it. And a lot of people have forgotten that. A lot of people are missing out. And they're led by lust and consumed by lust. And they don't understand that's corruption. It corrupts things. There's men that look at their wives and they say, this is somebody that's just supposed to be here to bring me pleasure. There are some women that look at their husbands that way. And they miss out on what's more important. They miss out on commitment. They miss out on depending upon one another. I tell you, you know what a good marriage is? It's therapy. And I'm not against therapists. I don't want to be taken wrong. I think there's a time to talk and go to people, get checked up, whatever. I'm not just trying to preach against that, but I tell you what. I think sometimes the reason I've never had to go to a therapist is because I've either had some good friends or I've had a good wife. It's good to have somebody you can cry in front of. It's good to have somebody you can share burdens with and share goals with. And I tell you what, it'd be a shame if me and my wife, the only goals we had were money. It'd be a shame if all I had between me and my wife was some type of physical pleasure. It'd be a shame if that's all we had. But you know, there's some people that's all they got. And the sad thing is, they don't know what they're missing. They don't know how lust has corrupted their minds and has made them miss out on things that are more valuable. And while we're mentioning that subject, let me ask this question. And I guess I could ask this both for men and women, but how many people do you need to be satisfied? There's a lot of people that one's not enough, isn't there? And that's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. The Bible says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. In the book of Proverbs, the father said, why won't you be satisfied with the wife of thy youth? Why would you look out on another man's waters? Again, godliness with contentment is great gain. It turns into a lot of things. Have you seen people destroyed by lust where one's not enough? How much damage has that done? Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. How much damage has been done through adultery? And I think a lot of people don't even see the damage that's done. They don't see the harm. But it does a lot of damage. And it does a lot of damage not only to the people around us, but I think a lot of times people don't even see how much damage it does to themselves. Now I will say this, and I'm not trying to be political or anything else, but back in the 90s, I remember when Bill Clinton was in office. And look, I got family on both sides. Y'all know how this state used to be. A whole lot of Democrats. And that was in my family, even in the 90s. And I had family members that voted for Clinton. But I tell you what, when he was committing adultery in the Oval Office and those things, they said, how can we trust a man with a nation that we can't, that his wife can't even trust him? I heard people say that. Do you know we've about left that theory? Because that was a sacred relationship. There's not many people that'll make a statement like that anymore, because a lot of people don't believe that way anymore. But you know, a marriage is a sacred thing. And it's not sacred because of what we do with it. It's sacred because of what God established. People say, well, there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians. They don't honor marriage. And they don't. It's not about us. It's about God. But there have been a lot of harm done through lust. Lust of power, lust of flesh, lust of money. You know what God said? He wanted to give us an escape. An escape from the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we don't see that corruption is right here in our heart. I corrupt myself. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the latter part of it especially. The Bible says, I corrupt my own flesh when I commit fornication or adultery. I've corrupted my own flesh. And it's the same thing when I let my life be led by greed. When I let my life be led by power. When I let my life be led by selfishness. You know, I can lust even for deer so much that I forsake my family. Ain't nothing wrong with going deer hunting. But do y'all ever know people that put deer hunting above family? Fishing above family? Work above family? My own desires can get in the way of what God wants for me. I'm supposed to treat my neighbor as myself, but how many people today say, well, I'm too busy. I got my cup full. I can't help my neighbor. Do we not see that's corruption through lust? It should still be, as a Christian, the Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. It should be, as a Christian, that I've escaped the corruption through lust, that people would be willing to do a deal with me on a handshake. That if I give them my word, they know that I'll follow through. You know, that's the kind of people God wants us to be and what He's called us to be. And what a better society that makes. What a better world that makes. What a better community that makes when we're those kind of people. And sometimes we can complain and say, well, other people are not like this. Now, are we going to let the rest of the world decide who we are? Are we going to say, I want to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, that they may see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven? What do we want to be? I can go along with that childish statement, well, everybody else is doing it. Or I can say, God, by Your grace, I won't go that route. God, by Your grace, I won't go that way. God, I'm going to look to You every day, and I want to be the person that You'd have me to be. And of course, this is after salvation. We know salvation is not of works. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes even God's people don't understand who we are. I'll never forget, years ago, I made the statement while preaching about David one time that I said, I'm just as capable of doing exactly what David did. And I had a lady after church come to me and say, Brother Brandon, you would never do that. And I say, the day that I believe that is the day that I commit the same sin. I am capable of any sin you can name. And so are you. I am capable of adultery. I am capable of murder. I am capable of being addicted to drugs. I am capable of being an alcoholic. I am capable of anything you can name. And so are you. If we're led of our lust instead of led by the Spirit. And without God, I can do nothing. I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace, but God gave me an escape through Christ. Not only an escape from hell. Not only of an escape from eternal judgment. But an escape from the corruption that is in this flesh through lust. But the only way I can be more than a conqueror is through Jesus Christ. The only way I can be an overcomer is through Christ. There is a thief out there that wants to steal everything good that I have. I like what a man said yesterday that I heard. He said, I'm so thankful for what God has given me. There's a big difference between being proud and being thankful. There's a big difference. I think a lot of times we confuse the two and misname them. I'm thankful for my wife and my children. I'm thankful for what God has given to me. And the way that I show that thankfulness is how I take care of them, how I raise them, how I'm faithful to them. And everything that I do shows my thankfulness for them. And it's also at the same time showing my thankfulness to God. I think a lot of times one of our biggest problems is we forget to be thankful for what we have. I don't deserve what I have more than somebody else. I don't. But it's knowing that I'm a sinner saved by grace and that God's been good to me that I can be thankful. And I can show my thankfulness in how I live every day. I can show my thankfulness in how I love my neighbor and how I forgive those who trespass against me and how I don't get caught up in malice or envy or covetousness or these other things. Listen, that's not because I'm better than somebody else. That's because we're trying to show that we're thankful to what God has done for us. I'm thankful for the roof over my head. I'm thankful for the clothes on my back. I'm thankful for the food at my table. There are so many people chasing after things through lust, and their lives are being destroyed by the corruption that that brings. And they say, I just got to get a little bit more, a little bit more. Whether it's a little bit more of money, whether it's a little bit more of physical pleasure, whether it's a little bit more of power, control, whatever it is, they don't see that that's corruption. But I can have little and be thankful for it. Because God's taught me that. And when we learn to be thankful, everything else gets into its proper place. Everything else gets to where it needs to be. And we all have failures and shortcomings. We know that we do. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect neighbor. I'm not a perfect pastor. I know all those things. But I strive to be. Not because of what I think about myself, but because of what I think about the person who gave me all that. God's been good to me. God's been far better to me than I deserve. And it helps me look at the things that I have and be thankful. I want to ask us in closing today, are you thankful for what you have? Are you thankful for Christ? And if you're not saved, I pray that you know Him. I pray that you turn to Him. You don't know a love like it. I can't put it into words for you. There's nothing like knowing you're a child of God because you've trusted in Christ. But I'm so thankful I am. And I'm thankful for what I got. I have failed. There's even times I should have been dead. But God showed me mercy and grace and has given me far more than I deserve. And I can sit and just look at it and say, thank you. Thank you. And I tell you, if we'd all have that attitude, it'd make a huge difference. It'd make a huge difference in the world, but that's what God has called us to be. He said, I gave you an escape from this. I gave you an escape from the corruption that is in this world through lust. And if you read on, He tells us to grow in that faith, to grow in the things that God has given us. Not going to preach that side of it. But today I pray that you're thankful. I pray that you can look at your spouse and be thankful. I pray that you can look at your family and be thankful. I pray that you can look at the things God's given you in life and be thankful. And not think that you got to have something else to fulfill you. But you can look at what you already have and say thank you. It'll make a big difference for you. This is the burden that God has given us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come while I have a verse of a song.
Number 240.